Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. It's on page 725. Who has measured the weight, the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, or who taught him the right way? Who was it who taught him knowledge and showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? For as an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and the whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each one of them by name. Because of his great power and strength, a mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Morning, everybody. Shall we pray before we look at God's word together? Let's pray. Father, we just recognize that what we're doing now is in some ways a very simple thing. Just sitting and reading and listening and speaking, just simple things. But Father, we just want to acknowledge straight out the gate that what we're doing is a spiritual thing from beginning to end. That we are completely reliant on you through your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to help us to understand, Lord, would you give us a clearer glimpse through your word of just how majestic you are, that you are strong, that you are mighty to save. In Jesus' name. Amen. When life is really hard and you're in your lowest moments, do you ever think God doesn't know? God doesn't care? Are you ever tempted to think that? Maybe just think back over the last week, the last couple of weeks. Maybe picture yourself at your lowest moments. Did you ever wonder, God doesn't know? God doesn't care? In the book of Isaiah, which we're reading this morning, which Judy read for us just now, we see that the Israelites, God's people, they were thinking that. They were saying that kind of thing. Verse 27 says, "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God." So they're saying, basically, look, God doesn't know what we're going through. God doesn't know. God doesn't care. And the reason that God's people were saying that was because they're in Babylon. Remember? So God's people had rejected him as their God and their king. And God had warned them that he would punish them if they didn't do a U-turn and if they didn't worship him alone. And so that happened, didn't it? And now in chapter 40 of Isaiah, God's people are in exile. What God said would happen, happened. And the Babylonians invaded the promised land, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple, and they took the people back with them to Babylon. And in Babylon, God's people, God's chosen people, were far from home, surrounded by people who didn't worship Yahweh, the true God, different culture, different way of life. And God's people in exile, very small, very weak, very weary. And they're thinking, God doesn't care. And we saw, though, in verses 10 to 11 last week, do you remember, that God has good news for them. He's coming to rescue them. Their shepherd is coming for them. He's going to gather his flock like a shepherd. He's going to carry his lambs home. Wonderful news. God does know. God does care. There is hope now for God's people. He's coming to get them. And the passage of scripture that we're going to focus on now, verses 12 to 31, shows us, firstly, that the Lord has the power to rescue his people. And secondly, that the Lord has the will to rescue his people. He has the power to rescue his people in exile. And he has the will to rescue his people in exile. Now, this is particularly relevant for us as followers of Jesus today because, in a sense, we are in exile. That's what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 1 Peter 2. We are sojourners or wanderers in exile, Peter says. Now, that's not because God is punishing us. Jesus Christ has come and he's offered forgiveness for our sin, and he's offered us new life as precious children of God. He died the death that we deserve on the cross and was raised to life again, and we're waiting for him to return from heaven, aren't we? And there will be a new earth, and we'll live with King Jesus forever. But we're waiting, aren't we? We are waiting. Not there yet. This world isn't our home. Life is generally hard. We're surrounded by people who don't worship Jesus as their king. And we're small, We're tired and weary. But like Israel in the book of Isaiah, we can have hope. We can be confident that our great King and Shepherd, Jesus, will come back to take us home. So firstly, we're reminded that the Lord has power, the power to rescue people in Israel, in exile, sorry. And that's most of the passage, verses 12 to 26. So how do we see his power? Well, firstly, God's knowledge is unsurpassed. And that's the first few verses, verses 12 to 14. Can I ask you just to hold out your hand in front of you? Mind you, don't, you know, knock the person in front of you. Don't knock their glasses off. And sort of cup your hands together like this, as if you're sort of trying to transport as much water as you can just in one hand. Now, verse 12 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" The waters, that means the seas and the oceans. So the Atlantic Ocean is like a tiny pool in the hollow of God's hand. You can lower your hands now. Actually, no, I said that too quickly. Hold out your hand again. You can hold out your other hand if you want to mix it up. And now sort of spread your fingers as far as you can. And verse 12 says as well, "With the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens." So it's like God could spread, if God had hands, he could spread his hand out. And from little finger to his thumb, say, look, there's one end of the universe, there's one end of the galaxy, and there's the other end. Doesn't that just blow your mind? You can lower your hands now. "Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket," it says, "or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" Can I ask you a question this morning? How much does a mountain weigh? Okay, an easier question. How much does a hill weigh? Oh, I'm sure that some of you would know that. That's very disappointing. You don't know? God knows. God knows how much a mountain weighs. God knows everything. And what's more, he's the originator of knowledge. No one taught him anything. Look at verse 13. Keep the Bible open and read it with me. From verse 13. "Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" The answer is no one. God's knowledge is unsurpassed. It is limitless. He knows everything. Now, sometimes even Christians I've heard will say that, oh, well, maybe God doesn't actually know the future. Or maybe he could know the future, but sort of chooses to limit himself so that, you know, he hides that knowledge from himself. That's nonsense. God knows everything. His knowledge is limitless. Next, we see the nations are nothing compared to him. From verse 15, look at those verses with me. "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." Now, what does verse 16 mean? "Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings." It means basically that if you were going to chop down all the trees in Lebanon, with all its trees, if you were going to gather all the animals and kill them and offer them as a sacrifice, maybe a burnt offering to God, all the trees, all the animals, it wouldn't be enough. God is that great. It wouldn't be a fitting tribute to a king as great as him. Now, put ourselves in the shoes of God's people in exile, remember, under the Babylonian Empire with all its power and all its might. I mean, think today of the nations, the most powerful nations in the world, with their wealth, with their supersonic jets and their aircraft carriers, their tanks, nuclear bombs. surely God must be a little bit wary. What does he think of them? Verse 17 says, before him all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Compared to God, the most powerful nations are nothing compared to him. Not only is it pointless putting your hope in the power of the nations and the military might, but the fake gods that they worship are a joke. It's sort of harsh. Well, no, it's not harsh. No, it's right. But the fake gods that the nations worship are a joke. That is the tone and feel of these next few verses. Now, idols in the Bible are man-made gods, remember, to be worshipped or representing a deity. Picture a statue in the corner or a bigger statue in the street. And God's people were surrounded by them in Babylon. And they are ridiculous, Isaiah says. From verse 18, it with me. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, or in the Hebrew, an idol. Isn't that cool? An idol. A metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. They set up an idol that will not topple. The tone of these verses is mocking, with verse 20 basically saying, well, if you can't afford an idol, a fake god made out of gold, that's okay, that's all right, you can have one made of wood. Your god can be made of wood. Isn't that nice? And when you set it up in your house or you set it up in the street, just be careful that it doesn't fall over. Wouldn't it be embarrassing if your God fell over? The point is that worshipping anything else, any created thing, anything other than the one true God, that is crazy. These things don't compare to him. They are powerless. And lastly, in this section, the rulers of this world are nothing before this king. Let's read verses 21 to 24 together. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them, and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. When God's people were in exile in Babylon, they were under the rule and the influence of kings who didn't worship God. And God's people were small and they were not influential, not powerful. Apart from maybe one or two individuals like Daniel, for instance. And it's similar with God's church today. Many think that God's church is outdated or silly. We're not powerful. I mean, just think, you know, if Gosford School decided that they didn't like us or they didn't like what we were preaching, well, we'd have to find somewhere else to meet, wouldn't we? And the rulers of this world are quite intimidating sometimes. Maybe you watch the news at the moment with bated breath. But verse 22 says, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Doesn't that put things into perspective? God looks at the mightiest kings, the prime ministers and the presidents of this world, and they look like insects to him. They're so tiny. And verse 24, you would only need to blow on them, and they'd be swept away just like that. That is power, isn't it? If you wanted one more mind-blowing example why the Lord has the power to rescue his people in exile, Isaiah gives us one. Think about this. Only God has made and counted and named all the stars. Look at verses 25 to 26. To whom then will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes. Look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them missing. Have you ever thought about a star going missing? You'd think it would probably happen quite often, actually, with the billions and trillions upon trillions of stars. But it doesn't happen. Because God is so powerful, so knowledgeable, so mighty, so great, so strong, that every star in the sky is accounted for. Now, the Babylonians actually worshipped the stars. And even today, many people will look up at the stars in the night sky with sort of wordless awe. But the worship belongs to the Lord alone, doesn't it? The star maker. Now, God's people in Babylon needed to hear this, because they were surrounded by powerful nations, powerful rulers. They were feeling weak. They were feeling insignificant. They needed a new perspective. They needed the right perspective, which is this. To God alone belongs all the power, all the authority, all the knowledge. And compared to the Creator on his throne, the rulers of this world look like bugs. They look like insects. Less than insects. When God says that he has the ability to come and to get his people and to take them home and to put things right, he's not kidding. He can do it. It's easy for him. Now, as God's people today, we've been promised that Jesus, God's Son, is coming back. And when he does, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, will come and take us, his beloved lamb, be with him forever. And yet we, like the Israelites in Babylon, as we've said already, we're in a sort of exile, waiting. Maybe even thinking, does God even know what we're going through? Well, these verses in Isaiah 40 show us that God does know. How could he not know? He knows what we're going through. He knows all about it. When we receive a diagnosis, or we're waiting for surgery, or waiting for an appointment at the doctor's and we're dreading it, we can feel so confused and so scared, can't we? But actually God, just think about this, God has never been confused about anything. He's never been scared about anything. When we're awake at 3 a.m., feeling anxious and sleepless, we can look out the window as God's people. We can look out the window and we can look at the night sky and say, maybe even have it memorized, verse 26, who created all these? The one who brings out the starry host one by one, calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Jesus has a similar reminder for us that our Father has counted every hair on our head, every sparrow that falls to the ground, every lily in the field. So God knows what you're going through. In his wisdom, the Father has set a day in the future when his Son, Jesus Christ, is going to come back and put everything right. And we see in these verses that he has the power to do that. We've been thinking about prayer in home groups this week, haven't we? And here is a prayer that we can all pray. Very simple prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. If these verses in Isaiah are true, and we believe they are, then it should change the way that we watch the news, shouldn't it? When we look at the news online, or we get a notification on our phone, or we watch it on TV in the evening, Christians should think differently and respond differently when we see the powerful nations and the rulers of this world throwing their weight around. I used to know a person, a follower of Jesus, who would come up to me and say, "Oh, Luke, have you seen what's going on in this country? Have you seen what's on the news? Have you seen what this president did? Have you seen what they said? Dreadful, dreadful." And then they'd walk off. No. After the service today, you might be talking over coffee, and you might talk about Greenland. You might talk about NATO. You might talk about Ukraine. You might talk about our neighbours across the pond or in Europe. And that's okay to do that. You might even say, "Oh, dreadful, dreadful." Please don't leave the conversation there. We're Christians, aren't we? Our King sits enthroned above the earth, verse 22. Before him, all nations are nothing, verse 17. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing, verse 23. And Philippians says in chapter 2, verse 9, that God has highly exalted King Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah! That is power, isn't it? That is power. Come, Lord Jesus. We will not have to endure the kings and nations of this world forever, because Jesus is on the throne, and he's coming back. And one day, his kingdom will be established on earth as it is in heaven. The Lord has the power to rescue his people in exile. And we also see, a little more briefly, the Lord has the will to rescue his people in exile. Does God know? Yes, he does. Does he care? Yes, he does. The Lord cares about his people. He cares about us today. If we're followers of Jesus, he cares about us. So this is what Isaiah says in verses 27 to 28. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. God doesn't know. God doesn't care. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. But verse 29 brings in something new, something that we haven't yet seen in this passage. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So here we have God, through Isaiah, reminding his people what he is like. Yes, he is powerful. Yes, he's mighty. Yes, he's strong and potent and unbeatable. And yet, he wants to give strength to his tired and weary people in exile. He is compassionate. Out of his great strength, he lovingly strengthens his people. This is very unlike the gods of Babylon, who, as the story goes, after fighting and killing each other, they decide that they're going to split one of the corpses of the other gods in half, and they're going to put one half to make the sky and another half to make the earth. And then they decide they're going to make human beings to serve them. But the God of the Bible, very different. The real creator true God, Yahweh, created us to enjoy his love and to share his love with all creation. Is that a surprise to you? That is what God is like. The God of the Bible is the man crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, sacrificing himself for us because he loves us. And so if we are followers of Jesus today, God is not against us. God is for us. Look at verses 30, 31. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Key verse for us in these verses. Verse 31, those who hope in the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will be able to keep going. Now, he's not talking about literal superhuman stamina or literal soaring with wings like eagles. But it is a picture of something very real. Individuals and churches like us at GCK, who humanly speaking have every reason to feel weak and to feel threatened. Outnumbered and weary. It's a picture of individuals and churches relying on God to give them the strength to keep going, enduring with confidence and hopefulness, confident of what God says he will do. Now, I asked you earlier to maybe picture yourself at your lowest point recently. Maybe, as these verses say, tired, feeling weak, feeling weary and faint. Maybe wondering, does God even know? If he knows, does he even care about what we're going through? If you do what this passage says, if we put our hope in the Lord and say, Lord, nothing in this world compares with you. You are wiser, stronger, more powerful than anyone. You are the king, you are in charge, and I trust you. When we do that, we can expect Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to give us renewed strength. Even though we are in exile, even though we're waiting for King Jesus to return and to take us to be with him, we can be confident of this. God knows. God cares. The Lord has the power to rescue his people in exile. No one compares with him. And the Lord also has the will to rescue his people in exile. He loves us. And he will strengthen his weary people. We all put our hope in him. Amen. We have a moment just to pray and to reflect.